We are constantly faced with this battle with our flesh. That is the book, right? The enemy within. How many of you have enjoyed the book? Enjoyed it in the way that it's been convicting. It's been very convicting. I hope you're reading it, because I'm telling you, when you read some of those chapters, it's just like you're being slapped all over the place, going, ouch, ooh, that hurts. Oh, I'm failing in that area. It's tough sometimes, but it's something that we need to hear. And, you know, for the last few weeks, we've been going reading the book, and we are on the second part of the book, which is called The Power of Sin and How It Works. And we're going to finish up that section because it has three main parts. We are going to finish up the last two chapters, 8 and 9, today of that section number 2. Today we're going to talk about the heart, the mind, your imagination, and how it works, and how our flesh tries to get our mind to sin. It gets kind of tricky sometimes. So we're going to look at chapter 8 and 9. It's not going to be in depth. It's going to be an overview, and hopefully you'll have a chance to review that with your groups, because there's a lot of good things in there that we can apply. Chapter 8 is titled Hooked. What does he say in the South? Hooked? Something like that. All right. And it has James 1:14, which is really a great verse for this title. James 1:14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." James here is using the fishing lingo or language that he's so familiar with, and he explains how lust is born. It just doesn't pop out of thin air, no. He explains how lust is born, how sin is born. And the author here says that the flesh is a fisher of men. It never rests, as we read before. It never stops. It keeps attacking you. It's frustrating because it deceives, it seduces us with temptation, and it dangles the pleasure of sin in front of us, figuratively, of course, not literally, decorating it to make it look attractive, appealing. It tries like to hypnotize us. Look what you're looking at. Doesn't that look pretty? Doesn't that look good? Doesn't that look fun? Remember back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? What did the serpent tell Eve? Hey, go eat that fruit. No, he didn't do that. It's like, look at that. Doesn't that look good? Try it. Eve might have said, I don't know about this. Yeah, it's great. You're going to like that. It's kind of the same type of temptation that we have. When James talks about fishing, and he says that we are tempted when we are carried away, he's kind of using that metaphor of fishing. Tempted away. You're deceived. And he uses that fishing metaphor because he was the fisherman. And this past July, we had the opportunity to go up to Missouri and spend the weekend up there for the 4th of July at Hannah's place, Hannah's parents. It was a neat time. And they have a pond there. So we got a firsthand experience of this fishing thing. It was great. And I found out that if you throw the hook in with no bait, no lure, guess what happens? Nothing. Right? You just kind of throw it in. Nothing happens. All you get is some leaves, dead branches, you know, a shoe. No, we didn't get a shoe. But if you put something on there, a lure, what's interesting about that is you put something on there like a bright pink lure, the fish are all, they like that stuff. They're all over it. So one of the hooks that I have, I did put one of those bright pink things on there. And I threw it out there, and within minutes, we had fish. It was great. So I'm thinking, oh, you poor fish. And then I thought again. I said, wait a minute. You dumb fish. When have you seen a pink worm with fake feathers? It's like, come on. It's like, geez, what's wrong with you? Or you throw in those little shiny things, you know, shiny lure. Have you seen that? Yeah, you throw it in, and they're kind of bright and stuff. It's like, fish, when have you seen a worm with bling? You know, kids, what? Come on. Jeez. Oh, it's sad, you know, but hey. We deceived them. We were able to, we were successful in doing that. And we got a lot of fish, and one of those catch and release, we didn't just, you know, catch them and eat them. We could have. I'm sure they would have been good. Hannah's parents wouldn't have been happy. Yeah. Oh, I almost burnt down the place. You talk about a first impression, right? It's 4th of July. Let me just watch my time here. It's 4th of July. Okay, quick story. And we were all excited because we don't get to set off fireworks here in Texas. And you can there. And they have a lot of property. So we went out to the store, and Hannah's parents got us a bunch of fireworks and got us, what are those called, Hannah? The ones that shoot up and stuff? The bottle rocket? They're not. Artillery shells. They're huge. So we had like these things like this big. And what you do is you put the thing in there. What is that called? The rocket? I don't know what rocket. You put it in there. It has, you know, this long thing that you light. And what you put the rocket, you put it in there, you light it, and you run, right? Because this thing just goes up, boom. So I started experimenting. And I put two of them together, and phew, it was great. I said, excellent. Let's try three. And is it three? Phew, went up, great. I said, all right, four. Let's try four. Well, when I put the four of them together, and the three shot up, they knocked the fourth one down. And when it knocked the fourth one down, it was pointed straight at me. So I'm booking, right? And then as I'm running, I see that it's pointing kind of towards where we were all are. It's like, oh, man. So I ran, and that thing shut off, and it went into the woods. And I'm going, oh, I'm going to burn down the place. But it had rain that day, so nothing happened. You talk about a first impression, I'm probably not going to be invited back. So, it was fun. Hannah's parents, very nice, very nice. Are they going to listen to this? No. Oh, where were we? All right. James is talking about how sin is born, how we are enticed, carried away. And the author says that the flesh is the fisher of men because it deceives, seduces us with temptation. Have you guys seen that mosquito zapper? Have you? You hanging out there and it's got a mesh on the outside that's electrified. And then it's got that purple light. It's the same metaphor. You know those flies, mosquitoes? I'm glad I hate mosquitoes. And they see them, they start going, oh, I love that light. They're gone, right? Great. It's the same type of alluring that you have with your flesh. It makes it seem so attractive, so nice, and before you know it, you're hooked. Oh. Our flesh dangles the pleasures of sin in front of us, and it decorates it. That seems so nice, delightful, to the point where it's something that you want to sell your soul for. Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, when he pleads with his children, he says, watch over your hearts. Watch it. Be careful with all diligence, because from it flow the springs of life. And Luke 6:45 says, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Because our mouths speak from that which fills the heart. It's tough. Protect your mind, your heart, your imagination. And the author really focuses on these things because it says that your flesh can lure you into temptation, can lure you into thinking that things are great when they can be sinful. The author says here that the imagination is the mind's eye. And our flesh sometimes will make us think that things are great, or you start kind of daydreaming of how things might be or could be. That's why, you know, so many times we ask you and encourage you to watch what you put into your mind, because the flesh will use it against you if it's bad. And it will. It will remind you. It will lure you. It will try to deceive you. The author says, your imagination is the mind's eye. And with it, we paint, we contemplate how things might be. And you can imagine yourself doing things that are not yet real. It's kind of a daydreaming deal. And he gives examples. And we can talk about that. For example, have you ever thought, imagined, daydreamed of what it would be like to be one of the superheroes of those video games? To be like real powerful, superpowers, those weapons, that force field that you can use against your siblings, something like that, you know? How about, have you ever daydreamed, for example, of getting a call to say, you just won a bunch of money? Oh! Right? It'll never happen. So don't worry. You know, in the more serious side, do you ever daydream, guys, of getting like real big, muscular, like Ernie? You know? Show those guns. How about girls? Do you ever daydream about or think about how you want to be just like those girls that are pictured on the magazines and the racks out in the store? All those girls that are caked with makeup? You know, it's something that you say, that's funny, but it is real. Sometimes we do fantasize, and the author points that out and says, you know, sometimes our mind plays with our flesh plays with our mind to saying, imagine how things could be. Imagine what you could do if you would become, and you fill in the blank. We let our minds, says the author, fantasize about things and perhaps even work on how to make these things true, real. Will they become true? Probably not. The problem with that is that you're getting hooked into working and allowing these things to be your ambition. That's what I want to be. I want to get these big muscles, so I'm going to work out all the time. I know guys like that. It's an addiction. They love working out. I say, why do you work out every day? Well, I got to stay fit. I got to stay toned. Otherwise, I lose it all. I said, why? You spend 2 hours in the gym every day? 3 hours? I remember I used to know a girl that used to take hours to get ready. Her hair? Oh, I got to look good. Oh, my makeup. I can't go out without my makeup. Can't do that. There's no one here, by the way. So, what is it? You look at these things and they become your obsession. That's what you want to be. I want to be like that. And if you've gone to that, guess what? You're hooked. You're hooked. You become something that you're not. The flesh wants you to dwell on the possibilities until you can't stop thinking about these things. But you know what? Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't make room for the flesh to take control over you in regards to its lust. In other words, don't allow your flesh to take control. Don't do it. Be careful. Because once these affections are enticed, you know what happens? Your will follow happily. Yes. You know, the author says that what's interesting about being seduced by your own flesh is that it paints it so nice. But if you're in Christ, you can still see the hook. You can still see it. Deep down inside of you, if you're walking into sin and you're in Christ, you know deep inside that the wages of sin is death. You know that. And if we do sin, you know what the desire of the flesh is? To make you act like an unbeliever. That's what it is. That's the goal. And then, when you do that, that's where Romans 1:32 comes into play. We act like an unbeliever if we allow our flesh to control us. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice it. That's the target. That's what the flesh wants you to be. It's so sad. You know, the flesh makes you forget, ignore, but not care about that hook. Don't worry, it's okay. And the biggest lie is, you'll be forgiven. It's okay. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness and Christ will forgive you. Oh, that's not good. You know, when the flesh disguises the dangers of sin, it makes it look really nice. Makes it look pretty. You look at it and say, wow, this is something else. It's like a facade. Have you ever seen a facade? Yeah, we have like fake walls and stuff. And I'll give you an example. Before we moved out to Texas, I used to work for the Walt Disney Company at the Disney Studios. And they used to have like sound stages and stuff. And back then, they used to have, that's where they filmed the sitcoms. And back then, Home Improvement was real popular, right? Yeah, Tim the Two-Man Taylor. Yeah. Okay, yes. Yeah. Okay. So it was real popular. And we used to go into the sound stages. And if you walked in there, you could see, stand in front of it, and you could say, wow, this is a nice house. You had the kitchen with all the utensils, right? And you could see curtains, the sink, everything. The fridge, microwave, everything was there. You look over, here's the living room with the sofa and the TV. Then you had like the entryway where the door was, and you could see people come in through that. And you had stairs that supposedly led to the second floor. It looked really nice. On TV, looks great. Nice house. You look behind it, it's a shell. That's all it is. You look out the window, you see this nice fence. Well, guess what? It was all like this green plastic stuff that looked like grass. Everything's fake. It looks nice on TV, and even when you're there, but you look closer, you look behind the thing, it's all wood, fake walls, everything's fake. It looks nice on the outside, at the onset, but it's all false. That's what the flesh wants us to think. It looks great, but we have to be training our minds not to take the bite, not to bite into that, because we know that that is fake. And it tries to tell us, that's okay, God will forgive you. That's why Christ died on the cross. Don't worry. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No way. May it never be. How shall we who died it to sin still live in it? You can't do that if you're in Christ. How can I be called a Christian and still live in sin or have a continual pattern of sinful living? You can't. If Christ saved you, if you have repented of your sins, your life is different. There is no pattern of sinful living. You can't look the same as everyone else that doesn't know the Lord. You can't. There's no way. There's a big difference between someone who is saved, and sometimes we struggle with sin, than someone who is sinful. Big difference. The book in page 93 says that, you know you've been hooked when... It reminds me of like a game show type. Now, remember that we're focusing on the mind, the heart, your imagination. But when you fall into those desires, you're hooked. And again, it could be something as small as fantasizing of who you might be. Or even something that's darker, like vengeance, getting back at someone. Thinking about how to get even with people. And the author talks about that. Oh, if I can only... And you fill in the blank. So I'll get them back. No. Then you're falling into prey to your own flesh. You know, a good example of that is getting enticed and hooked in desires. It's in the Old Testament in Joshua 7:21. Have you guys heard of Achan? Yes? He tells Joshua in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them. I wanted that so bad. And I took them. It looked beautiful. It looked great. It's like, oh, it's just going to sit there. Someone else is going to take it. I don't want to let it do that. I'll just take it. And he took it. He paid the consequence. What was it? He got killed. Huge consequence. Guys, you know, when we fall into prey to the flesh, that's huge consequences. Huge consequences. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, but that's from the world. Guard yourself from that. Remember, you know, in previous chapter, the author says that the mind is the watchman of the soul. Its duty is to discern, to tell between what is good, what is right, and to judge what words, what actions, desires, thoughts, beliefs, emotions will please the Lord. So if it's not trained right, then we see what happens. We fall into sin when we fall into the flesh's desires. You know, that's why Solomon tells his sons, son, Proverbs 1:10, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't give in to that. What is consent? To give approval to be in agreement with? Don't fall into that. And that was what was discussed in chapter 9 when it says immaculate conception or consent. The focus is not on blaming others or your surroundings. Is it, well, it was my parents. It was, you know, I live in a bad neighborhood. It's like, I don't know what it is. You know, the school, whatever it is. You can't blame that. It's you. We must recognize that it was you. It was me deliberately choosing to sin. You can say it was maybe peer pressure. You can say no. If you're in Christ, you have the ability to say no. You have the ability to walk away and say, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. There's no way that I'm going to do that. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament when he was tempted? That woman? Did he say, no, I can't do that. You know, he's my boss. You're my boss's wife. I can't do that. He's going to throw me in jail. He might kill me. Is that what he said? What was the one thing that he said? How can I sin against God. His mind was trained. So if we look at that, what are the sins that we need to watch out for? And the author points out a couple of them. One of them is the sins of high hand. And he uses Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is really talking about unbelievers. That's all it is. It's talking about people who don't care. They sin. It doesn't matter. It's an unbeliever. Okay? But I don't know where my other page is. Isn't that something? Seven, eight. Ha! Isn't that great? I'm missing a page. I like this. The sins of high hand. Where's my book? Sorry, guys. Chapter 9. I don't have chapter 9. I'm kidding. That's missing too. Yes, here it is. The sins of the high hand is talking about unbelievers. The other sin to watch out for, and this applies to believers, is the sins of the willy-nilly. It's kind of a funny one. You know, and it talks about this. This is really an important one because it talks about a believer whose sins should feel remorse. You have to. There's no way that a person who calls themselves Christian can sin, and we do, and not affect them. There's no way. You have to feel remorse. You have to feel terrible. You know, it gives the example of Peter. When he denied the Lord, you think Peter was happy? He says, like, no big deal. There's no way. The author says that it must have grieved him a lot. And it did. Because we see in the scriptures how he was very remorseful. And he cried. Yes, that's a believer. We have to watch out. And that's one thing that we need to examine our hearts from. When you sin, do you acknowledge that you're sinning? Does it bother you? I hope it does. I hope it does, because it's very dangerous if you sin and it doesn't bother you. Very dangerous. So those are the things to watch out for. You know, sins of the high hand, that's an unbeliever. If sinning doesn't bother you, you're in that group. If it does, that's a good sign. Okay. What to watch out for? What do you watch out for? A couple of things. Twisted scripture. If you see the gospel only as a source of pardon for your sin, that's not good. You have a completely wrong view of scripture and salvation and God and why Christ came. It's way wrong. My little children, says 1 John 2:1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, we can confess our sins, but if you're thinking, well, I can sin, but Christ forgives me anyway, and I can sin again, and it's okay if it doesn't bother you. Again, that's bad. You should not look at grace that way. The double standard. So one is the twisted scripture. Number two, the double standard. And the author talks about that. And he gives a phrase, how could anything that feels so right be so wrong? Was that a song, Ernie? Yes. Wasn't that You Light Up My Life? wasn't it? Hey. Yes, it was a popular song. You say, wow, it seems so good. It's wrong, okay? Nothing. It's that double standard. Oh, it feels so right then. It can't be wrong. Yes, it is wrong. You can't just try to justify sinful behavior. You can't kind of play checks and balances. You can't say, well, I read my Bible this morning. Can I go see that R-rated movie? No, you can't. The flesh will try to convince you that a sinful desire is okay because you had your dose of spiritual things. It's okay. No, it's not. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is what? Yeah, it's deceitful and all else is desperately sick. Can't do that. A double standard. How about flesh is going to try to keep you in the dark. Sin loves darkness. And a mind ignorant of God's commands will surely fall into sin, says the author. Listen to that again. Sin loves darkness, and a mind ignorant of God's commands will surely fall into sin. If you're careless, if you don't handle the word rightly, if you're not learning it, if you're not applying it, you're in danger. If we neglect the word of God, which is the lamp for our path, we will definitely stumble. How careful are you being? The things that you learn. Are you being careful? Are you handling the scriptures right? 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Always keep in mind that God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But do you recognize that? Do you see that? Do you apply it? Do you know that? And the last one is, don't worry about it, says the author. That's one of the things that the flesh will entice you. He says, don't worry about it. It's okay. You know, grace will cover your sin. Is that good? No, of course not. What shall we say then? Romans 6:15-18. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. No, because if you keep sinning, you become a slave to sin. If you're outside of Christ. If you're in Christ, you're going to ruin your testimony. It's very dangerous. Verse 17 of Romans 6 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Guys, what are you a slave to? You know this thing about the flesh and our heart? In our mind, are you letting your flesh control you? Are you allowing it to kind of entice you? And do you pay attention to it to where everything, you know, that sinful thing becomes so nice and you say, well, just this time. You fall right into it? I hope not. Young people, you know, I hope you realize that from reading this book, we're in a war. Spiritual life is a warfare. The enemy is not the devil. It's not the world. It's not your sibling, right? It's us. We have a war with our flesh. Are you fighting it? It's our own flesh. Are you fighting your flesh? Or are you just letting it take the lead? Watch over your heart. Protect your mind with the Word of God. What's it going to be? We don't have an excuse if you're in Christ. We have no excuses. So the question is, what's it going to be? Are you going to obey God? Or are you going to obey your flesh? I'll close with 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I urge you, it's a plea, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. It's a war. It's constant. Ever present. Are you fighting it? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Your testimony is at stake. Christ's testimony is at stake. Are you fighting your flesh? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for teaching us about our own spiritual warfare that we're fighting. I pray for these young people, Lord, that you would enable them and enable us as well to fight the good fight. Help us, Father, understand our enemy. Help us overcome it, because it is through your Spirit, Father, that we have overcome. And we praise you for that. Thank you for giving us the victory, Lord, because you have overcome the evil one. Bless the rest of this night, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.